I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to Daniel chapter 3. I wasn't sure last week, I spoke in Daniel chapter 2, whether I would go on, but the more I studied, the more I thought about it, the more I thought it would be appropriate to go into chapter 3. So if you weren't here last week, I'm going to give a few little details on what I spoke about, and then we're going to go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is about a story that many of you may have heard in Sunday school class or vacation Bible school or a Bible study or something like that. We don't hear a lot about it much on a Sunday morning necessarily, but it's a story rings true. It's the story of the three Hebrew children, and their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace that they were cast into. So maybe that rings a bell with someone. If that's brand new to you, I'll give you a little background to help maybe bring you up to speed on why this story happened, why this miracle took place. And it really is a miracle, as we'll see in a moment. So I want to read, first of all, and then I'll give some background. Chapter 3, starting at verse 16. And by verse 16, these three Hebrew young men have already made the decision they're not going to bow to an idol that was built by King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. That's the background of this story. And I want you to hear their words before I go on. Verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, which would be Nebuchadnezzar, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, and what they mean by that is Nebuchadnezzar had said, if you don't bow to the image, you're going to be cast into a fiery furnace. And they said in verse 17, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They believed that. They believed that God was able to do that. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, and this is what I wanted you to hear, even if God chooses not to deliver us from the flames of the fire, and we end up dying and going to paradise, you need to understand, verse 18, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. How many know that is determination in your faith? Amen? How many can see that in those words? So God is able to deliver us. If you throw us in, God can deliver us. However, if God chooses not to and we die in there, we're still not going to bow to that image. All right? So let's back up a little bit and catch up. In chapter 2 of Daniel, we talked about this last week, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a vision of an image, and he wanted his counselors to interpret what that meant. But he also said this, I want you to tell me, one, what I dreamed, and number two, what it means. And I'm not going to give you any hints. So his counselors were all in a frazzle over that. And they said, it can't be done. There's no one on earth can tell you what you dreamed. Well, there was one who could, and his name was Daniel. So the king began to kill his counselors, but Daniel interceded and said, no, give me a night, and I'll tell you not only what you dreamed, but I will tell you what it means. And so Daniel, God gave Daniel what he dreamed, and then the interpretation, all right? And Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man. He proclaimed that Daniel and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the Hebrew people that he had enslaved were to be protected. Now, if we go back further, why were the Hebrew children, why was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why were they in Babylon in the first place? Well, back in the book of 2 Kings, you remember from last week, Isaiah had prophesied that if the people did not change their ways, they were evil ways that they were living in. They were sacrificing, among many other things, they were sacrificing babies to the god Baal. They were killing babies is what they were doing, as a sacrifice to these gods. And God said through Isaiah, if you don't stop that, I'm going to bring judgment on Judah. And they didn't stop. And so God used Babylon. He used Nebuchadnezzar to come and invade Judah, took captive all these young men and women, took them to Babylon and made them his servants, and they would be there for 70 years as a judgment for how they treated children and babies, among other things. And I made the reference last week to some of the horrible things that are being said right now and legislation that is being introduced right now about late-term abortions and how disrespectful we are and how uncaring our nation seems to be toward babies and children, and that we ourselves are in danger of judgment if we don't repent and turn from our wicked ways. And made a pretty plain statement of that last week. Well, what's interesting is at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, that dream is interpreted, and what Daniel says to him, in essence, the image, he said, king, that you dreamed there was a gold head of a man. There was a man. He had a gold head. He had silver torso. He had bronze thighs, and he had lead legs. And it represented subsequent kingdoms that would follow Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar said, we're going to honor the God of Daniel. And then chapter 3 comes along, and Nebuchadnezzar builds an image. You can read that later. But he builds an image 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And most people believe the image he built was of himself because it was solid gold from head to foot. And many people believe he built that to say, there's not going to be any other kingdoms but me. Because remember in chapter 2, the gold image represented Nebuchadnezzar. So if he made this 90-foot image, head to toe, all gold, he was saying in effect, I'm the king, I'll always be the king, there'll never be another kingdom like Babylon. In 10 years, it took from chapter 2 to chapter 3, it took about 10 years. And at the end of chapter 2, he's humbled. But at the beginning of chapter 3, it looks like to me this man has let pride go to his head. How many know we can change? How many know we can change for the good or we can change for the bad? How many know that? Just recently, you sent Cheryl and I on a little anniversary trip to Hawaii, and I came back a changed man. And I know that because I stepped on the scales before I left, and I stepped on them when I got back. And I have changed, and I'm still trying desperately to correct that change. I won't tell you which direction it went, but you can kind of guess. People can change over time. We can change over time. Christians can change. The Bible says that we are changing from glory to glory to glory and coming more into the image of Jesus Christ. How many know Christians ought to be changing and getting closer to Jesus and closer like Jesus all the way through? Amen? That's a good change. But sadly, people can also change for the bad. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. From chapter 2 to chapter 3, he is a changed man. And to me, it comes right down to his pride. Pride will change a person. If we don't get a hold of pride, now I'm not talking about being proud of our children, proud of our babies. We ought to be proud of our babies and proud of our children, proud of our church, proud of our husbands and wives. We ought to be proud of that. But not pride that builds us up and puts everybody else down. And that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He was a man that had intense pride. Even after chapter 3, after the end of chapter 3, he again says, we're going to honor the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're going to, you know, not dishonor him. And chapter 4 comes along, and Nebuchadnezzar is prideful again, and he has another dream. But this time, Daniel interprets the dream and says, this time, king, God's not going to fool around. He's going to make you like an animal, and you're going to be eating grass out with the cows for a number of years. God's going to judge you. All because of pride. Pride's a terrible thing. And you say, well, only rich people are proud. Only famous people have pride problems. I've been in the ministry for a long, long time, and I can guarantee you, more than the rich and more than the famous deal with pride. Amen? Now, nobody here does. First service, a lot of folks, right? But pride. Pride can come in if we're not careful. And that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar builds this image, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, solid gold. And here's his instructions to all of his governors. Your King James or New King James says satraps, and satraps was another term they had for governors over provinces and that. And he says to all his leaders, here's what I want you to do. And he names a number of musical instruments. He makes a band, and he says, when you hear the band playing, I want everybody to bow down and worship that image of me. I want you to bow down. He built this image out in the plains of Dura. And I'm not sure how close that were to the plains of Shinar, but the plains of Shinar was where they built the Tower of Babel. How many's heard of the Tower of Babel, right? After the flood, they built this tower because they said, we're not going to let God flood us again. We're going to reach unto God. It was pride that built the Tower of Babel. And God had to confuse the languages and spread the people around. Well, it's on a plain that he builds this image and says, okay, when you hear the music, you better bow. And those who do not bow to the music or to the image when you hear the music will be cast into a furnace of fire. That was the order. And so the musicians got ready. They struck up the band. The music began to play. And everybody bowed and worshiped Nebuchadnezzar, except the Hebrews. Specifically, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, where was Daniel when all this was going on? Most people believe Daniel was on a trip or something the king had sent him on, and so he wasn't there. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. These three Hebrew young men who had been trained and mentored to be good Babylonians. As a matter of fact, little interesting side note. If you go to chapter 1 of Daniel, if you have a Bible, I'm not sure it'll come up on the screen, but it says that in verse 4, of these young men they took captive. It says, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and to whom they might teach the language and literature, the Chaldeans. So these are the captivity, those that they pull. This was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if you skip down to verse 6, it says, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the Hebrew names of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Hebrew names. And all of those names have some reference to God, the true God. I didn't write it down exactly, but Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they mean God is our help or Jehovah is our strength or something like that. Okay, but look what they do. Verse 7. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. They changed their names, and they gave them Babylonian names. They gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, which means worship or praise to the god Bel. And then to Hananiah, they gave the name Shadrach. To Mishael, the name Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. And all three of those Babylonian names gave tribute to the gods of the Babylonians. So you see what they were doing? They were trying to change their allegiance to the true God, to the false gods. So now, when we read the book of Daniel, most of the time, not all the time, most of the time, we see the name Daniel, which is the Hebrew name. But when you see the name of the three Hebrew children, we know them by their Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It seems to me that that culture was trying to form them into being good Babylonians. Now, they were respectful of their leaders. They served well. But one thing those Hebrews would not do is they would not compromise their standards. They believed that the Old Testament, they believed God had said, you shall have no other gods before me. They believed God was sincere when he said, you shall not bow down and worship any gods. So when the command came for them to worship that image, they're not going to do it because they're following God's laws first. And how many believe Christians ought to follow God's laws? If we're going to be called Christians, if that's who we are, then we ought to live by God's word. Amen? So the question is, not only to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but the question to us this morning is, who are we? Who are we? Do we know who we are? Or are we confused about that? Are we Christians or are we not? And if you're here today and you've not accepted Christ as Savior, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and gave his life for you on the cross. He shed his blood to forgive you of your sins so that you could be a Christian, so you could be a believer. And he wants you to come to him. But for those who have accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord and you're living for him, who are you? When the question is asked, who are you? Well, I am Ed Statton. Yeah, that's the name my mom and dad gave me. I'm Ed Statton. But above Ed Statton, I am a child of God, forgiven by Jesus, washed in the blood of Christ, and destined to be with the Lord in heaven when I die. That's who I am. And if you follow Jesus, that's who you are. Now, my name, Ed, or Eddie, or Edgar, or Edward, because that's my uncle was Edward, my dad was Edgar, and I was Eddie, and, you know, that whole name there, in I think it comes from English root, means guardian. Guardian. So if I follow that name, I'm a guardian. And I've tried to follow that idea. I've tried to guard my wife and guard my children and guard my grandchildren and guard my flock. I was, you know, a guardian. I've not always succeeded, but I've tried to be a good guardian. But the Bible says that God has given me a new name. And we used to sing it. There's a new name written down in glory. Finish it. Some of you younger are going, whoa. And it's mine. It's a new name written down in glory. It's recorded in the book of Revelation. Book of Corinthians, it says, all things pass away, all things become new. Book of Revelation, we've been given a new name. And we don't know what that new name is, except I think it has something to do with the fact that we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. And it only stands to reason, doesn't it? If we're going to follow Christ, we ought to follow Christ's words. The Bible, this is the standard that we live by. Someone told me after first service, they had just read a report that in Washington State, 61% of Washingtonians say they are Christians. You wouldn't know that by the way we vote. But only 41% say they believe in following the teachings of Christ. Isn't that amazing? To say I am a Christian, yet I don't want to follow the teachings of Christ, isn't that kind of... Isn't that off a little bit? I think if you're going to call yourself a Christian and be a Christian, we ought to follow Christ. Amen? Follow Christ. And that's what these three Hebrew children did. They weren't children, they were young men. When faced with the difficult decision of whether to bow to that image or not, they chose to obey God. And I think that is one of the examples we can take, is to obey God. And so, let's go to chapter 3 and read verse 19. So here the king tells them to bow, and they will not bow. So in verse 19 of Daniel 3, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, really made him mad, ticked him off. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. The furnace they're talking about is probably in an above ground, kind of looked like a beehive, had a doorway, and there was a pit where they would put burning material and they would catch that on fire, and by the shape of that beehive shape, that heat would circulate and circulate and circulate and get hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And the king said, he was so upset with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said, 7 times more, which meant make it as hot as you can make it. I mean, at some point, hot is hot, right? Make it hot as you can make it, verse 29. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men, verse 21, were bound in their coats. Okay, listen to this carefully. Their trousers, their turbans, and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Clothes and all. Bind their hands, bind their feet, keep their clothes on, and throw them into the furnace. Therefore, verse 22, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that interesting? The furnace was so hot that once they threw them into the furnace, the very men who threw them in died from the heat. And yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are still alive. The miracle has already started, isn't it? Already started. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They fell down into this fiery pit. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Verse 24, and he rose in haste, and he spoke and said to one of his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Didn't we put three men in there? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, you can count. That's my words. 1, 2, 3. Oh, no, those straight. So, three. Three men. Now, why did that bother King Nebuchadnezzar? Look at the next verse. Look, he answered, I see four men in the furnace, and they are loose, and they are walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Hallelujah. The fourth man, Oral Roberts used to preach, the fourth man in the fire. And who was that? The fancy word is Christophany. It means a pre-appearance of Christ before he was born. We believe Jesus was the fourth man in the fire. Why? Because God has promised to be with us no matter what we go through. Hallelujah. Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we throw in three? Yes, sir. Yes, we did. Then why are there four in there? And the fourth one looks like, literally, the Hebrew says, the son of a god. But the translation gets it better. He was the Son of God. Amen. Jesus was in there with them. And isn't it interesting that they're walking around in the furnace. And they're not bound anymore. It's been said the only thing that got burned in that furnace was the ropes that bound their hands and their feet. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. Look at verse 27, the middle of verse 27. It says, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, that the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. How many know that's a miracle? Amen? And you can tell when your hair has been singed. I don't know if any of you, but I have. When I was a little kid, I still remember it to this day. I can remember it to this day. We had a wood stove, and I was fooling around, and I was in my underwear. Don't keep that picture in your mind, okay? I was in my underwear, and I was going, how close can I get to it and without getting burned? I was not the sharpest tool in the shed when I was a kid. And so we was playing the game, how close can you get? And I went, psst, and I heard the sizzle, and man, did I feel it. And I, oh man, I knew I had been burned, right? Or you go to light, you know, light a fire, and it, pfft, and it singes all your hair, and you smell that. That smell stays with you. It's just, you know, it's terrible. All of you are too refined to do anything like that, but not me. I'll admit it. But these three Hebrew children came out of that fire. They didn't even smell like smoke. There was no singed hair. Their clothing was not burned. Why? Because God was with them. Now, I want to make a connection that I believe is so important. This very event and other events like it, because remember in Hebrews 11, it talks about heroes of faith, and it talks about those who were burned in the fire. There were some possibly that didn't survive the fire, but the Lord took them to be with him. But in this case, they survived the fire, and it was prophesied. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, and it'll be on the screen, but if you'd like to look it up, I think it is worth your time, to Isaiah chapter 43. And remember last week when I shared with you a verse from 2 Kings, that it was the prophet Isaiah who prophesied they were going to go into captivity in Babylon? Listen to the words of Isaiah prophesying the future of Judah and Israel. Chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1 says this, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your," what? Name. "Your name." God has a special name for us. "You are mine. When you pass through the waters," what? "I will be with you. And through the rivers," what? "They shall not overflow you." And here it is. "When you walk through the fire," what? "You shall not be burned." Isaiah foresaw the very moment we're talking about this morning. But let me read on. Verse 3, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for," say it with me, "I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." Isaiah said, you're going to go through some floods, you're going to go through some fires, but I'm going to be with you, and I will bring you back to your homeland someday. And that's exactly what God did. 70 years after Babylon, it went back to their homeland. And even this day, if you look at the Middle East, Jews are going back to the homeland, back to the homeland, because God has promised to be with them. And Isaiah saw the day when God's people would go through a fiery furnace and not be burned, and that's exactly what happened in Daniel chapter 3. How many believe it's a miracle? Amen. It's a miracle. Now, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't burn. The only thing that burned was their robes. You say, "Pastor, do you really believe that story? Do you really believe that story?" I really believe that story. So I think it was just a fable. I think it was just a... Well, then tear it out. And while you're tearing that one out, then let's go to that one in the Old Testament about an axe head floating. And let's tear that one out, because that's ridiculous. And it might as well just go to Exodus and tear that one out, because everybody knows those waters didn't flood. As a matter of fact, let's go to the New Testament, and we know Jesus didn't turn water into wine. Someone snuck in some wine. So we'll tear that. You know, before you know it, you keep doing that, and all you're going to end up with is two leather covers. And I'm telling you, I don't want to follow two empty leather covers. I believe everything in this Bible. I believe that story is true. I believe those young men survived that furnace, and that God wants us to take courage from it, because we believe his word. Amen? So maybe we better not tear out anything. Maybe we better leave it just where it is and believe it and trust God that that's what God will do. Now, the title of this message was "The God Who's There." And he was there for the three Hebrew children. But in the book of Acts chapter 7, and I'm going to go quickly, our time's getting away, but The men in Bible study just finished reading about the story of Stephen and his martyrdom. He was the first official martyr of the New Testament church. And at the end of chapter 7, they're getting ready to kill Stephen for preaching the gospel. And he says three things. He says, number one, as he's being stoned, he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Now, the book of Ephesians says Jesus sits at the Father's right hand. We can only surmise by Stephen's statement that Jesus knew Stephen was not going to be spared death, but rather was going to be allowed to die a martyr's death, and Jesus stood up to welcome him home. That's what I take from that. The second thing I take from it is Stephen said, into your hands I commit my spirit, just as Jesus had said on the cross. And the third thing, and most importantly, I think, Stephen said, don't lay this sin to their charge or forgive them of what they're about to do. And Stephen was killed, but God was still with him, and he went to be with Jesus. Sometimes God lets us survive the furnace, and sometimes he allows the furnace to take us. And you say, why did God let Stephen die? I'll tell you why. Because when you read on in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 8, it says, there was standing there as a witness to his death a young man named Saul, who later will become Paul and will win untold thousands to Jesus Christ and establish churches all over Asia Minor and become an apostle extraordinaire. And I believe, as Saul, a young man, watched Stephen give his life for Jesus, it impacted him in a powerful way and started the seed of his salvation. God knew that, and that's why God allowed Stephen to die, so the church could grow exponentially through a young man who would give his heart to Jesus. Make no mistake, Jesus was with Stephen. He took him by the hands. He took him into glory. He was with the three Hebrew children. And God will be with us no matter what fiery furnace, no matter what temptation, no matter what flood, no matter what we have to go through. If we call on him, God will be with us. Do you believe that today? Amen. Let's thank the Lord for it today with a clap offering to the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together, please. What can we take away from this story? What can we take away from this story? To me, this is what I take away. Number one, God's going to be with me no matter what I have to go through. I don't care what it is. And I believe God's going to be with you. Chances are good that nobody here today will ever have to literally go into a furnace. Chances are really pretty good. I don't have to be a real prophet to say that. Okay? Chances are good, maybe not quite as good, that someone here today would have to be a martyr for Jesus. Although it's possible. That still happens today. Okay? However, the chances are real good. Someone here today either is or will be going through a furnace-like trial or situation. I've been in situations where I've said to myself, boy, this is hot, and it's getting hotter. I've been in situations where it felt like people were throwing stones, not literal ones, but I felt that way. And you have too, haven't you? But the good news, and what we take away from this story, is whether furnace or stoning or anything in between, God has promised he's going to be with us. He's going to be with us. Why? Because he loved us. Coming back to communion, why did he die on the cross? Because he loved you. He loves you, every one of you. Loved you so much, he died on the cross. And if he died for you, let me guarantee, he's going to be with you. He's got a lot invested in you. And he's going to be with you. And he's going to help you through whatever it is you have to walk through. And you may be going through it right now, or you may go through it in the future. But I'm telling you, he will be with you. That's his promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And how many believe Jesus meant what he said? And he said what he meant. And he'll do what he said. He's going to be with you. So I'm going to offer a final prayer. I'm going to pray for those who might be going through something right now that feels like a furnace, feels like a stoning. And I'm going to pray for you in the next weeks or months that you might be, that you might go through something you don't even suspect it right now. Not saying you will, but if you do, I don't want you to remember Pastor's words today. I want you to think back on this Sunday and remember the words of the Lord that said, I love you. I give my life for you. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I want you to remember His words. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you today for the power of this story. This powerful story, this incident that actually took place on the plains of a country called Babylon under a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that three young men stood their ground and said, we will not compromise. We will not bow. We will not bow to that image. We will obey God. Give us courage to have that kind of determination to follow Jesus in the day in which we live. The determination not to compromise our Christian standards, our biblical worldview. Be with those that are in a furnace right now. Be with those that feel like they're being pummeled with rocks right now. Be with those who are hurting right now, Jesus. Give them strength and help them to believe that you are with them. Lord, it's not going to last forever. There will be an end to it. It will come to an end. Give them strength and courage to hold on and to trust you right now. Father, for those who may be fine right now, but Lord, something's down the road. They don't know about it, but when they enter that furnace down the road, help them to remember this Sunday and that God promised that He would be with them and He'll get them through it. He's going to protect them. He's going to help them in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Now, would you just take your hands and hold them palms up down by your lap for a moment? I want a visual as I pray this prayer. And as I pray this prayer, I just want you to kind of agree with me if you can. Jesus, here are my hands, and I give them to you. I ask you to use these hands, Lord, to help somebody else. I pray that these hands would be quick to praise you and to glorify you and to hold on to you tightly when I'm in the furnace or when I feel the stones raining down. Help these hands to give you glory. But also help these hands, though they are not nail scarred, help them to represent the nail scarred hands of Jesus as I reach out to help somebody else. Help these hands embrace someone who is hurting and without hope and is desperate. Help me to be in a position to let these hands help a little one or an adult or a grandma or grandma or my husband or wife or my girlfriend or my boyfriend, Lord. Help my hands to be extended out and wrapped around someone who is desperately in need of Jesus or hope. Lord, use my hands as your hands. Lord, use my hands. I give my hands to you, Lord. Let them be yours and use them in whatever way will help somebody else, Lord. I thank you for it. I give you praise today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now let's use those hands to give a clap offering to the Lord, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.